Would you take your Bible and join me in the first epistle of John and find the fourth chapter? We are continuing to look at this book whose theme is Blessed Assurance. Now, Satan has all kinds of ways to cause us to feel insecure. He ramps up attacks on us that challenge our confidence. And he does this in any number of ways. He does it sometimes when we hear someone who asks difficult questions that seem to paint God into a box. He does this sometimes through professors who challenge our system of belief. He does it sometimes when someone we know and even care about turns from the faith and abandons their walk with God and turns to some other kind of philosophy of life. And in any of these things, we can be shaken. I don't know of anyone who hasn't at some time in their life paused and examined or even struggled with their confidence in their relationship with God. Now, in the epistle of John lists a number of things that he wants us to have confidence concerning. And one of those is in our text today. Would you stand in honor of God's word and read with me, follow along as I read from chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Thank you for honoring God's word. You may be seated. In 1 John 2, 3, John says, by this we know that we have come to know him. In 2, 5, he says, by this we know that we are in him. In 2, 13, he says, you know him who has been from the beginning. Again in 2, 13, he says, you know the Father. 2, 20, you all know. 3, 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. 3:19, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. 3:24, we know by this that he abides in us. 4:2, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God. 5:13, these things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life. There are a number of things about which John wants us to have confidence. And I believe he reflects the heart of God as well. God wants us to have confidence. God wants us to have assurance. And so in our passage of Scripture, John highlights four things that we can look to in our life that will assure us, that will bring confidence to us, that will resonate that we truly do belong to God, that there is a real, authentic relationship with God. And I just want to highlight those as we begin in verse 12. As we read verse 12, it seems a little bit out of context. Talks about we ought to love one another. And then he turns right around and says, nobody's ever seen God. Now, what does loving one another and nobody has ever seen God have to do with one another? Well, it's John's line of argument. He's pointing out something. He's pointing out one of the vital signs that we have a genuine relationship with God. So read it again. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us. And by the way, I'm going to ask you that question, and I expect you to respond. Does God so love you? You sure about that? All right. For God so loved the world, and that includes you and me, doesn't it? That he did what? He gave his only son. And that is exactly what John has just espoused. But then he says, no one has ever seen God. But then he gives his rationale. No one has ever seen God. And you might wonder, well, if nobody's ever seen God, how can they be so sure that either God exists or that God truly loves them? Look what he says. If we love one another, God abides in us. So while it's true nobody has ever seen God, it does not follow that there's not evidence for the existence of God, and the evidence for the existence of God in us. What is that? We love one another. So how do you know? You know because you love one another. That is not only a statement, but it's a question. In John's prologue to his gospel, he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. But John says here, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected, completed in us. He's saying that the unseen God, who has been historically revealed in the incarnation of the Son, is now revealed in the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit in people when they love one another. He's not saying that God comes to be in you or your confidence is real when you love one another. But he is saying loving one another is the evidence of God coming to dwell in you. God is love. He's made that statement clear. He repeats it in our text. God is love. He's manifest his love historically through the incarnation, through making his son or causing his son to come to this earth to become a human being, to dwell among us, and then to sacrifice for us, all of this out of the love of God. And where God dwells, that love is manifest. And it is manifest within the family of God through loving one another. So let me ask you a question. Do you see the love of God surfacing, coming up, as you encounter brothers and sisters in Christ, and in particular, those in this family of faith? I mean, I'm not talking about the times when people are lovable. I'm talking about the other times when they're just themselves. What is your default response to people? Is it mere neutrality? Well, I guess that's just the way they are. Best thing for me to do is avoid them. Or is it hostility? To openly oppose those people. To be hateful toward them. Disgusted by them. Or is your automatic response to those people grace and mercy? The thing, the very thing that would not be expected in the world. The Apostle Peter makes it clear that one of the things that stood out among the people of God as the church was growing and developing, we find it in the book of Acts, is that we, church, loved one another. People took note of our loving one another. And it is not something that is mustered by us. Not something that we stir up or we pretend or we fake it till we make it. It is something that is a byproduct of the indwelling of God in us. He lives in us. And God is love. So our expression of love for one another is one of the assurances, one of those touchstones that we can point to, that we can look at and say, I know that I'm a child of God because I love the family of God. The second item you see is in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Now, there is no doubt that God has given us His Spirit, but that is not what this text says. What this text says is He has given us of His Spirit. And the Greek word there is ek, meaning He has given us out of His Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit who lives within us produces within us His own attributes. He pulls an attribute of Himself and He gives it to us. What are the attributes of the Holy Spirit? You can find them in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. There it is called the fruit of the Spirit. 9 attributes are listed. And the first of those attributes is love. So very evidently, it is not a love that we generate or a love that we emulate, nor is it a love that we fabricate. It is a love that emanates from the very person of God Himself through His Spirit dwelling within us. How do you know you have the Spirit? He's evident in your life. There's a story in the Gospel of John in chapter 3 of Jesus' encounter with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And it was regarding the new birth. And Jesus says to Nicodemus in chapter 3, verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. By the way, did you feel the wind this morning when you came in? I didn't feel it so much going from my house to my truck. Maybe I was in too big a hurry or the house blocked the wind, but I sure noticed it when I got on the road, and I really noticed it when I got out in the parking lot here. I thought, I have way underdressed. But you know what I never did? And neither did you. I never saw the wind. I felt it. I saw the evidence of it. Trees were bustling. My truck was maneuvering itself. I was having to steer against the wind that I couldn't see because wind has evidence. The wind blows, he says in verse 8 of John 3, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Hey, I don't know where that came from. I was just nice to that person. I don't know where that came from. I just spoke good to that person, not evil. I didn't respond the way I would naturally respond to that person. In verse 13 of John 4, 1 John 4, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Where can you find evidence of the Spirit of God in you? Well, let me just throw some at you. Are you concerned about the things of God? The Spirit is. Do you have a desire to experience more of God? The Spirit does. Do you love His Word? The Spirit does. Do you have a sense of sin so that you recognize that you are a sinner? Or is it your practice to deflect, deny? If the Holy Spirit lives in you, He's living there, convicting you of sin. Do you hate sin? Do you hate sin? Do you have a living relationship with God where you see God's hand in your life? If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, He's not doing nothing. Do you have a sense? Do you have a sense, just an innate sense, that you are going to give an account to God, that God is going to judge you? That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when He comes into this world, will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Do you find joy in using the spiritual gifts that God has given you? Especially in care and ministry of other people, all of these things are evidence that you have the Spirit. Not proof, but evidence. You see, having the Spirit assures us that we have a relationship with God. But that's not the last. John says, verse 14, we've seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. You see, when you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, there is evidence that Jesus dwells in you. Now, John was talking first about the apostolic testimony He says we. He's likely speaking of he and the other apostles. We. They were eyewitnesses. They ratified the historical evidence that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh, that he was indeed the Son of God, that he had been crucified, that he had been buried, and that he had been raised again, because they saw it, they heard it, and they believed it. Do you accept the testimony of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, if you do, it indicates that you have a relationship with God. When His Spirit indwells us, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, He will guide you in all truth. But there is a second aspect that we must not overlook. It is not merely that we acknowledge or that we abide by the testimony of the apostles. It is that we confess. You see, he says in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him. So we have the testimony of the apostles. That's what the New Testament is, ladies and gentlemen. It is the testimony of the apostles. It has been handed down. We can read it. Many people read it and think it's amusing. We read it and we think it's amazing. The difference is that we agree with the testimony of the apostles, but the further evidence is that we say it. We say it. The word confess here, homologeo, it's used throughout the New Testament, but it doesn't mean to fall back and admit. It means to say, logos, say, word, hama, same. Here is the testimony of the apostles. But it is incumbent upon us to say the same thing the apostles said. Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh, has died on our behalf, has satisfied the righteousness and holiness of God, was punished for our sin, crucified, buried, and raised again. Is that your confession? Do you know, when you go into the baptistry, we think that's a kind of a quaint thing. But do you know why baptism occurs? Well, first of all, it occurs because Jesus commanded it. He commanded that we go into the world and we baptize people. But why? Because it is the way we utter our faith. We utter our faith through this exercise. People often mistake what's going on there. They think, and I think I've heard pastors say this, they think that when we stand there in the baptistry, that's us. No, it's not. That's Jesus. They think when we stand there in the baptistry and then the preacher or whoever puts us under the water, that's us dying. No, it isn't. That's Jesus dying. And then when they bring us up out of the water, many think, well, that's us being raised to walk in newness of life. No, that's just the verse the pastor uses. That's Jesus being raised. And when you are baptized, you are confessing that Jesus is who the apostles say he is. You believe that? Do you believe that? Well, finally, look at verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So we've kind of come full circle now. We're right back to love. And then this word abiding, it's a favorite word of John. Both in his gospel and in his epistles, he's consumed with this word, abide. It means to dwell, to live, to set up home. John says, we have come to know and to believe. And he uses the perfect tense of that verb, both verbs, to know and to believe. Perfect tense meaning that the action is complete. We've come to know and believe, but the results continue. Perfect tense. We've come to know. We know. We are knowing. We have known. We will know. We believe. We have believed. We do believe. We will continue to believe. And what is it? What is it? It is that God is love. He's not just love. We saw that last week. He's holy. He's righteous. His love never negates any of the other attributes that he possesses. Nor can we choose which attribute we prefer. Because without each one of the attributes of God, he would be other than God. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Way back in verse 11, you cannot separate the presence of God in yourself from love. Just can't do it. You see, the final evidence that John gives here that we have a relationship with God is that God abides in us. Which means the love of God abides in us. So we know, because we know God's love. It's hard to love somebody, especially somebody who is unlovable. Unless we, the unlovable ones, have experienced the love of God. It not only becomes easy, it becomes natural to express love, not only for God, but for others. If we have experienced the love of God for ourselves. That's why he says in verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Well, there you go. John wants you to know. John wants you to know. And there's no need for us try to dilute this message or try to defer to other teachings in Scripture. They all assert the same thing. We do not muster up, build up for ourselves. We don't create a lifestyle of love. We just dwell in one. We live in Him, and He lives in us. But it begs the question, does He dwell in you, and do you dwell in Him? This is the checklist for that question. Let's pray together.